Hey, we're in the book of Hebrews, y'all. We're finishing up this year, and so this is going to be a very exciting sermon. I think it's going to bless you. We're talking about having a greater kingdom, but I want to do just a pause for a minute. Friday night, a lot of us were out here working pretty hard. Several people did a whole lot of people did a lot of work, and so we had people cooking. I could name probably 50-plus names of people that were working hard, but I do want to celebrate the night, so if you'll pop up the first image for me, that's what it looked like from the drone that Mr. John took for us, and that was a pretty awesome moment. You can show me the next one as well. That was one of the fuller moments that we took a picture. What's going on right here? All right, there we go. And then the next picture is this year's Trunk or Treat winners. Come on up. Nope, y'all don't get to stay put. Come on, Skylar, come on. Come on, come on, come on. All right, I've been saying we're going to bless whoever puts the best effort out. But guess what? This only gets to be in your hands this year. All right? So you got to bring it back next year or defend it and keep it. All right? So that's yours. And a little gift card for y'all as well. So y'all give them a hand. Good job. Good job. All right, y'all can go back. Y'all can go back. That's the Albright family. They are awesome. They were the Mario brothers. Well, some of the Mario clan. And Ryan didn't even have to really put anything on. He just looked like Bowser with his. So anyway, we had over 379 people come. That I think it was more than that because I didn't count at the beginning, and that's when I started counting. So it was really great, and we're very thankful. Some of you maybe have come today as a result of that event. Very thankful you're here. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews today. Our series theme has come out of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, where it says that this shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. And so this whole series has been about the idea that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. He's greater than the angels, yes, but in him is also a greater kingdom. So we're finishing up chapter 12 today and finishing up this race that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, this idea of running a perseverant kind of long distance, a marathon kind of race, and what that looks like and where to set our eyes and things like that. And so now the whole idea of today's scripture is the idea of setting our eyes on a better destination. That if we have a short-sighted vision, that we have an earthly worldview, an earthly approach, that we're not going to run the race as well as we should. That we need to know what the finish line is, and some of us are aiming at a very flawed finish line. And so that's the picture today, is that we would get our heads around the idea that Christ Jesus has put a race in front of us, and he's the forerunner. He wants us to set our pace with him and set our eyes on Jesus. Now, I got to admit something. It can be very difficult to do this. And so this isn't a message of like, you know, you've got to pull yourself up, you've got to do better, you've got to try harder. Those things, there might be something to that where you can put more effort into walking with Christ Jesus. But guess what? You're never going to quite be enough to do this if you're trying to do it in your own strength. And you're going to start to find, as so many of us have found, that this is a very exhausting race. It gets more exhausting over time is what I've observed. I thought it was pretty exhausting when I was 16. I realize now that was as easy as life gets. The only thing easier than 16 is 15, all right? The only thing easier than 15 is like when you're first born. How great is that? You know, you do absolutely nothing for yourself. Everyone just helps you hand over foot. And so it's so wonderful. But the older that we all are getting, we start to realize, wait, we've got bills to pay, we've got kids to raise, we've got jobs that we don't always want to go to. It can get exhausting. And then setting our eyes on something eternal starts to feel almost impossible. Because what about the 10 things I've got to deal with temporal before I can ever think eternal? That's the hope today, is that I will help you walk through this, that the Word of God in chapter 12 here will help you set a better destination. The world around us certainly is trying to shake us towards everything but setting our eyes on Jesus. I don't think you'll ever see a commercial, although we don't see a lot of commercials anymore like we used to, but if you're on YouTube and things like that, you still catch commercials, but you'll never see advertisements that point you closer to walking with Christ. There are very few if they ever happen at all. Normally, it's you need this, you need this, you need this. If your wife looked like this, if your husband did this, if your kids were more well-behaved, blah, 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 all the commercials are, what if things were better in the temporal world? And so we have odds against us. We have things that are running the race with us that sometimes try to trip us up. But the good news is this, we serve a big God who loves us, who has a great plan for us. And when we get our eyes on the eternal kingdom, we start to really get a clear perspective. And so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, finishing this thing up. And I pray this is a blessing to you today. That is my plan, is to encourage you in this, that God in Christ Jesus is an eternal, unshakable kingdom. Here we go. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, where we see the writer talking about running a faithful race, and we can see three reasons why Christ's kingdom is greater. All right, so here we go, picking up at verse 14 of chapter 12. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you church, have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, a darkness and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches this mountain, it shall be stoned. I know that was a confusing paragraph. We're going to get into it. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you, church, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See then that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, church, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. This is God's word. Amen? Amen. There was a lot there that I know was maybe confusing. We're going to get into it and figure it out together. The whole purpose of this couple of verses is to let us know that the kingdom of God is greater, it's unshakable, that we can put our hope in something that will actually last. And so here we go. Why is Christ's kingdom greater? Why is Christ's kingdom greater? Well, first of all, it's because it calls us to a better pursuit. Calls us to a better pursuit. If you look at verse 14, we have just a handful of verbs in this whole passage that we call imperative or command kind of verbs. The first one appears right away. In verse 14, it says strive. That is pursue, seek eagerly, earnestly, get after what? Peace and holiness. Now, only you know this, but would you say that's one of the number one things you're striving for in your life is peace and holiness? I know I strive greatly for peace and holiness, but I bet a lot of people came in today and would say a lot of things that they're pursuing eagerly, but it may not be peace and holiness. It might be something else. The writer here says, above all things, strive for holiness and peace. Holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So if we, the church, don't pursue holiness, don't try to live, this word holy is the idea of set apart, that we would look different. Guess what, Christians? Guess what the church should look like? Different. We should have marriages that last. We should actually love our kids. We should be there for them. We should work hard at our jobs. We should be less complaining. There's things that the Bible teaches that we could just fill in blank after blank about what it looks like to be a Christ follower, a Christian. But the number one thing that describes it all is that they would be holy. That means set apart for God. That means I'm no longer my own. I'm God's. And whatever He intends for me, that I am and nothing else. And so, what are you pursuing? It says, pursue peace and holiness. Because if you don't do this well, no one will see the Lord. We, church, are the picture of Christ in our city. When we fail to be holy, we fail to be at all enticing for anyone. If people show up and go, wow, they act just like the people at my workplace, I'd rather sleep in on Sundays. And I totally get that. Me too. If we're not going to be set apart and treat each other like family and with true love and compassion, then we're no better. Now he says, pursue holiness. And then in verse 15, it kind of completes the thought by saying, see to it. So the way in which we strive has this idea of see to it, that you don't fail to obtain the grace, which has all this awful stuff. So what is he talking about here? Don't fail to obtain the grace. That means the power for living, the pursuit of holiness and of peace. It comes from the grace of Christ. Don't fail to obtain that. That means don't come to this thing thinking, I can do it. It's my effort. I'm good enough. No, I have great news. None of us are good enough. I'm not. You're not. But He is. And so we walk with Jesus and say, all right, you guide my steps today. You control my speech today. I've got a problem with my anger, Lord. I've got a problem with what comes out of my mouth at times. You control. You. I'm walking with you. And so it's, obtain the grace, because if you don't, there's kind of a warning here. This passage is really kind of a large warning in a way. It says there could be a root of bitterness. When the Old Testament speaks of this, this is in verse 15, the root of bitterness. This is often referred to people who end up serving idols rather than God. Deuteronomy 29 speaks of the root of bitterness, and those are the people who serve idols and poison God's people. And you might be thinking, well, that's definitely not me. I don't have any idols in my house. But if you start to break things down, you might find out, wait, there are some things in my life that really supersede God at times. And those would be things that are now going into idolatry, if you will. If you say, hey, this is more important than God, then it has become an idol. My work, my money, my wife, my kids, those are good things. I'm not saying, hey, I'm just going to cut all that off since I can't prioritize it right. That is not what the gospel preaches. But instead it says, hey, master first, and then I get the rest right. And when I line up with Him, then I can actually do these things well rather than in my own strength. So the root of bitterness. Then he says, defiled, sexually immoral, that you would be pursuing things. These are all things that are like in the moment rather than eternal. It can be really easy to go after your lusts. And it uses who as an example here? Did you catch it? It uses Esau. Now, this is what's great about Hebrews is you kind of have to know your Bible a little bit, you know, or at least have some touch points. And there's a touch point right here where we've got this story about Jacob and Esau that appears here. And Esau is called unholy here. Now, does that mean he's like sinful in these kind of things? Well, perhaps, but that's not what this verse is about. Esau has made the decision, I'm not going to be set apart. Here's the story. Here's how this goes. You can go back and check this out in the book of Genesis. But you'll find Esau is out hunting or whatever, working hard. And he comes back and his brother Jacob has made a nice bowl of soup. Right? It must have been a heck of a bowl of soup. I'm just saying. It must have been really a doozy of a bowl of soup. He comes in sniffing it and going, oh, I'm going to starve to death. Let me get some of that soup. And this is how it says, I'll read you exactly what it says in Genesis 25. It says, Esau said, I am about to die. Jacob says, well, sell me your birthright. I'll give you a bowl of soup for your birthright. What good is my birthright if I die? Give me a bowl of soup. I think probably what Esau was thinking, well, what good is this going to do you without dad's blessing? He didn't realize just how conniving Jacob and Jacob's mother would be, that there was a terrible thing occurring for him. But he just, for nothing, gives up everything. That's why the writer of Hebrews uses this. This is what we, church, don't miss this. This is what we do when we pursue earthly things at the expense of eternal things. When we decide, I need this right now, but it is going to ruin me for a while for my eternal godly plan. That the things we do look like this. We give in to fleshly lusts. We say, well, I really like her. I really like him. I'm just going to go all in rather than pursue what God says. Wait till marriage. Wait till later. Oh, I need comfort right now. I'm just going to go drink. I know I shouldn't, but I'm just going to go all in. And then it wrecks us for days, for weeks. Maybe we lose jobs. This is this idea of soup for birthrights. Human beings, church, we choose this all the time. We make temporal decisions rather than eternal ones. This is what the writer's trying to tell us. There's something better. Set your eyes on a greater destination. Then you'll know, hey, when I see that, I go, is that going to help me get there? Some of you really could ask that question every day for the next couple weeks. Go, hey, is what I'm about to do there, is it going to help me get there? And if not, I don't need to be doing that. Whatever that is, wasting time, I do a lot of time-wasting things. So when I pursue this question, I go, is it helping me to doom scroll on my phone tonight, or would it be better if I went ahead and went to bed so that I could start tomorrow more vibrantly? Because tomorrow I've got big things to do for the name of Christ. So I fail here, though, sometimes. I say, the thing I want to do right now is sit in my comfortable chair and eat stuff when I shouldn't be eating. It's like it compounds itself. All of a sudden, I realize, wait a minute, I'm putting on weight. Why am I doing that? Because I'm staying up late, eating, carrying on, playing games. These are my kinds of pursuits that are like Esau, where I trade comforts for something far better. It says then in verse 17 that then he realized what he'd done and desired to inherit the blessing, but it says that he was rejected. He had no chance to repent. This is a really hard story if you go back and read it in Genesis. It says that the writer here tells us he sought it with tears, and that is definitely true. The cost, one writer says about this, Chuck Swindoll, when writing on this, he says, the cost of Esau's worldliness was the loss of something so much greater. He gave up everything for nothing, and by the time he realized the value of what he had forsaken, it was too late. In fact, this is what it says in Genesis 27. It says, Esau cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me. Bless me also, Father. And Isaac rejects him. He says, I've already given the blessing to Jacob. This is a very, very difficult passage. The reason the Hebrew writer brings it up, though, is that we would pursue things that matter, that actually make a difference, rather than bowls of soup. Some of you, it might be a good pursuit this week just to try to, all right, I'm going to write down some of the things I'm doing. And one of my categories is going to be worthy. The other one can just be bowls of soup. And just make a list of all the bowls of soup you're doing right now. I bet it's more than you think. When you start to analyze your life, you go, wow, I'm doing a lot of things that make no difference to anybody. Maybe even they're leading me down paths that are distracting. No, instead we're called to press on, to set our eyes on Christ, to pursue things that are eternal. This is what the writer of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, he says in chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. This is a good one, church. One thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The past is the past. If I dwell there, I'll never pursue the future. But I could also make the decision that everything I pursue has nothing to do with this goal that God has for me in Christ Jesus. So let's pursue a greater goal. I've never seen, and I bet you haven't either, I've never seen a runner, like, as he's coming around the final turn, approaching the finish line, and then there's somebody in the stands that just has a really good-looking drink or a fresh corn dog. I've never seen anybody around that corner and look out in the stands and go, I got to have that corn dog. And just takes off up the stands and doesn't finish the race. You see what I'm saying here? This is how so many of us live our lives. We're going, I'm doing this. I'm running with Christ Jesus. I'm trying to lead my family like he would lead them. I'm trying to pursue Christ in everything I do. Oh, squirrel, you know? This is how we live our lives. I can remember, I used to be kind of a runner and a decent runner in high school, but I can remember races where I tried to finish them a little swifter because I was in such trouble. I remember 1 2-mile I was running. I had a tendency to be slotted to run several distance races, and that day I had run the 4x800, the 800, the mile, and I was on the 2-mile, and I was feeling gassed, and I had also had a Pepsi, which most of you know, that's just, what's wrong with you? I had had a Pepsi in between some races. I was like, I gotta have some caffeine. I need it. And the Pepsi was speaking to me on this 2-mile run. And I didn't veer off. I didn't, but I'll be honest, I ran a little bit faster because I had a different destination than the finish line. But I got through the finish line. My dad was there. He loves this story. It's one of his favorites. It was not a great day for me, but I just ran straight to the field house. Straight to the finish line, didn't stop, all the way to the field house because I was in great trouble. And he came in checking on me. It's like, hey, man, you won the race. You know, I'm doing that. I'm sorry. Somebody in the room might have that disease. Some people, that really breaks them up. My bad if that's you. Anyway, so the greatness of the kingdom then requires us to have the kind of destination where we're not chasing squirrels all the time. We're not just saying, oh, I'm supposed to be going this way, and we're looking at everything else but what Christ has called us to do. So what is this temporary craving you have in your life right now that is distracting you from prioritizing spiritual growth? It can be really little things, subtle little things. I would really like to get up in the mornings and pray. I would like to get up in the mornings, but Jonathan, I just don't have time. Really? Why is that? If I could analyze your schedule for a minute, why is it you don't have time in the mornings? Well, I'd have to get up at such and such hour, and I'm just too tired. Why are you so tired? Well, because I don't get off till 5, 6, you know, whatever, and I have to eat and have to. Why are you up at 2 a.m., though? Can we talk about that? Can we talk about why you're so tired? If I just had more time. Oh, you've got more time. You've just got messed up priorities. I want to pursue Christ. What's keeping me from doing so? The unshakable kingdom of Christ Jesus is a better destination. It has eternal value. And the things that won't be shaken could be the people sitting right around you. That there are people in your life. It would be a greater pursuit, parents. It would be a greater pursuit for you to lead your kids towards Christ Jesus than any other pursuit. Better than making sure they're wearing Nikes. Better than making sure they have nice meals. I mean, these things are important. They need to feed them, put a roof over their head. But you could give them just the bare minimum of those things if you would just give them Jesus. Because guess what? That lasts. Everything else is dust. In fact, this verse tells us very clearly there are things that are getting shaken out in the end and they're gone. They're not just semi-getting moved. They're getting removed. Have a greater priority, a greater pursuit. Here's the second reason that Christ's kingdom is greater. Because it speaks to us a better word. A better word. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 24. He says that the blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, I know that's a strange sentence, but here's what that whole section is about. It's very strange if you don't try to put yourself in the Bible. You need to put yourself in Scripture for a second, and this verse starts to make a ton of sense. He picks up at verse 18, and he says, guess what, Hebrews, and now church, guess what? You have not come to this place of blazing fire and of gloom and of darkness. What is he talking about? He's talking about Mount Sinai. He's talking about Exodus chapter 19 and 20, where it says the people trembled, because guess what? Some of you have seen Maybe Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments you've seen. Maybe a lot of you grew up with The Prince of Egypt, which is a sweet cartoon. I mean, it's great. You might have grown up with that kind of stuff. But it often leaves off something that happens before Moses goes up and gets the Ten Commandments, and he spends a long time up there. The people think he dies, and they think that, and then they build a golden calf. It's a mess, all right? Before all that happens, Moses brings the people back to Mount Sinai, and guess what? God speaks to the whole people. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. He doesn't just say, oh, Moses, come on up. He tells Moses, come back with the people, and when you do, I'm going to come down from the mountain and speak. Read this in Exodus chapter 19. God shows up. He tells him, hey, don't touch the mountain or you're gonna eat it, all right? I'm coming down with fire and with darkness and with gloom and with smoke, and he speaks. Guess what? The Ten Commandments that you have in Exodus chapter 20, he spoke those verbally to the people. And guess what the people did? Well, they definitely ignored it. But before they ignored it, they trembled with fear and told Moses, hey, you go talk to him. We don't want to hear him again. That's what they said. They were so terrified, so scared, they were like, we're not ready to talk to him. You go talk to him for us. This is what it says, in fact, here. It tells us that in verse 19 of Hebrews, where we are now, it says that they begged for no further messages. Some of you, I know you've been asking for a while, I just want to hear God speak. I just want to know his voice. Sometimes people get to hear that, and it's terrifying. I'm not saying you shouldn't pursue that. Seek God's voice. Seek his word. Now, he's spoken to you very clearly here, so if you're saying, I just wish he would speak, and you never read this, you're missing it. All right, start here and be asking, Lord, speak to me here. And if you want to say anything beyond this, speak to me, Lord. But be ready. Sometimes it's straight up terrifying. Exodus chapter 20, it says this, that the people said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. So they saw this whole event go down. They're like, he's going to kill us. He's going to take us out. This is tremendous. That's the event we come to in verses 18 on here. But what's the writer of Hebrews telling us? We didn't come to that mountain. This is the tale of two mountains, if you will. The first mountain is where the law is given, Mount Sinai. Moses and the people of God are given the Ten Commandments and many other laws. They're given a great deal of information from God, and they're supposed to live obediently to that. Guess what they do? They completely fail. And so would we. We're no different. You know, we would completely fail. But then we come to a different mountain. It says in verse 22, you have come, church, Christian, you have come to Mount Zion. This is the holy mountain in heaven. This is where Jerusalem is on earth, but he's speaking, he says, of a heavenly Jerusalem. Then he tells us a little bit about it. This is exciting stuff. Some of you would really, I think, be thrilled to just ponder this for a minute. He says there's innumerable angels there celebrating. They're having a festival. This word here is myriad, if you will. That means innumerable, at least 10,000. And then it says the assembly of the firstborn is there. That means the whole assembly of Christians, the church, all believers, both living and dead, they're there, and they've been enrolled in heaven. God's up there taking roll. Hey, Jonathan, you here? Here, you know, enrolled in heaven. And it says that God is the judge of that place. Verse 23 is amazing. It tells us that the spirits of the righteous made perfect are there. I had to look into that. I'm like, what is he talking about? The spirits of the righteous made perfect. That means there are people there already who have been perfected, at least from the sense of sin. They are no longer living under the desperate state of sinfulness, but they are not in their eternal bodies yet. One commentator says this about that sentence. He says it probably refers to the spirit apart from the body, awaiting the final resurrection. So the people that are there waiting on us now are in a spiritual form, but their final state does not come until Christ comes again for the final resurrection. And so if some of us pass on before Christ comes again, there's a different spiritual state we'll be in until he comes, reunites the body. It's a very fascinating passage. So the saints are now, they're in this present heaven in this form, spirits made perfect. And then it says in verse 24 that Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant, and this new covenant is in a better blood. Now, that seems really obvious to me, because what does the blood of Abel actually speak? What does it speak to us? Again, we have to know a little bit about Scripture here. Cain and Abel, the first brothers in the Scriptures, and immediately Cain murders Abel. And so his blood cries out what? It cries out vengeance. It cries out, God, avenge me. It cries out something about the desperate state of mankind. That we, from literally the first family, are broken. We're murderers. We're sinful. Jesus makes this plain when he speaks at the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you might say, well, I'm definitely not a murderer. Oh, yes, you are. You ever turned to your brother and said, empty head, dumb? Well, yeah, I've done that. Go read the Sermon on the Mount. If you break it down, you start to find out, wow, I'm guilty of so many things. So what does Abel's blood cry out? It cries out, God, be just. What does the blood of Christ then cry out? We're redeemed. Debt is paid. The justice has been served. Do you understand? This is a better word. The truth is there, certainly from Genesis all the way through the Gospels, all the way through the end. The truth is right there. Man is broken. Man is separate from God. Man is in a desperate state of a Savior. That's what the blood of Abel tells us. The blood of Christ tells us, great news. Yeah, you're not good enough, but he is. Come by faith to the throne of God. Come by faith to the cross of Christ and be healed. And then pursue him. Then you have a better pursuit. And verse 25 tells us then, so do not refuse him. Do not refuse him. Who? Jesus, the one who has spoken this final and better word. The final and better word, you might say, was right there on the cross when he says, it is finished. Our debt has been paid. Sinfulness has been conquered. Guess what else? Death has been undone. Yes, we will die physically, but those in Christ will rise. Those in Christ who have gone on before us are there now waiting. That is the truth. That's why the blood is a better word, the blood of Christ. And this is the warning then. The warning then appears right here in verse 25. It's the final warning of the book of Hebrews. Those of you who have been on this Hebrews journey with us over the last several years, as we finish now, this is our final and fifth warning. And this is what he says. Do not see that. You do not refuse the words of Christ. It climaxes really with this fifth and final warning passage. And it tells us much less, hey, they couldn't escape it. The people of God of old, they could not escape the law. Much less will you be able to escape if you reject Christ Jesus. This is the warning. So the blood of Jesus speaks a better word, a better covenant. It's a better access. Earlier in Hebrews, we studied this together. Hebrews chapter 10, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. So we're in a courtroom. We've been on a race, and now we enter this place in verse 23, verse 24, where it says, God is judge of all. So we've come to a courtroom where a better word has been said. A better word. There was an initial word. One person got up before the judge and said, all right, Sinai, Mount Sinai says this, the law, the Ten Commandments. You've got to live according to obedience to this law. And under that, the accused, you and I, we would look at that and go, I'm in big trouble. I'm undone. This is why the whole sacrificial system is in place in the Old Testament, because they knew very well, I'm not good enough. I need a sacrifice. Now the next witness stands up from Mount Zion, who is Jesus, and says, hey, but I got a new word. I've already paid for it. The accused? No longer. I've already taken that on myself. So this is how the courtroom ends, with God the judge saying, all right, you're forgiven. You're released. In fact, it's better than that. You can come over to my house later. This is a ridiculous judge. Let's just be honest about it for just a second. The accused, the murderer, the adulterer, the broken man, the broken you shows up to the courtroom. Jesus says, I've paid. And the God, the judge, says, not only are you forgiven, come hang out with me forever. You'll never see that in a human courtroom ever. Nor should you. This is a lavish, grace-filled, merciful God. And be thankful for that. This is where we end. So show gratitude. Be grateful. Why is Christ's kingdom a greater kingdom? Because it offers us a better future. A better future. It's a better pursuit. It's a better word. It is a far better future. The writer here of Hebrews concludes these last few verses by telling us, this world around you, it's not going to last. I know that might be hard news for some of you today to hear, but this is just the truth of God's word. That there are things in this earth that are going to be shaken out. In fact, it would seem, if you read other passages, like if you get into 1 and 2 Peter, you'll find this idea that even the stars are apparently going to be dissolved. I'm not sure exactly what that's going to look like. Here the writer tells us, the only things that are going to last are the things that can't be shaken. The things that weren't created. I don't know what that all entails. And the writer here is not trying to be that specific about it. He's more trying to warn us, hey, this kind of stuff that you're clinging to, it might be a big old waste. So let me then, the jobs that I work, some of you have, definitely God has just been, you know, instrumental in guiding you towards the work you do. And you can see such joy in it, such peace in it, such opportunity in it. But the danger here is that we would begin to put work and building our own wealth and building an empire, if you will, of our own, that we begin to lose sight of why we started it all. We begin to lose sight of, why is it that I work this job? Primarily so that I can eat, so that I can feed my family, so that I can have an opportunity for the gospel. You know, that's really the primary part of your workplace, is that God has put you there so that you can be an ambassador for reconciliation in the place you work. Not because you were ultimately gifted at this thing. Oh, where do you think those gifts come from? You think it was accidental that you're good with wood, good with mechanical things, good with helping people heal, good with... Look, I've got a terrible reaction time. I would make the worst police officer. I just would. I would be watching something go down and go, I better do something about it. I mean, I would watch it unfold before I go, oh, I know that it happened to me yesterday. Again, I was with my family hanging out, my extended family, and little Miss Penny fell over and busted her head on the ground, and I kind of watched for a minute and went, oh, gosh. I don't think I'm going to get better. I've been this way. And I didn't get it. Some of you got just quick triggers. God's gifted you for something specific so that you could be his ambassadors where you are. I'm a decent communicator. This seems to be where I need to be. But I don't do it for my glory. I definitely better be doing it for his. So we start to lose sight of things. Oh, wait a minute. I'm pretty good at this. I'm accruing this. I'm. Rather than go back to basics and say, all right, why is it that I got married? Why is it that I had children? Why is it that I'm pursuing this relationship? Why is it? It should all line up into this heavenly purpose that God has put before me. And he says in verse 28, so then be grateful, for there's a kingdom coming that cannot be shaken. Offer him then acceptable worship. Paul speaks of this in Romans 12. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We serve a God who brings in an unshakable kingdom. Let us worship him then with reverence, with awe. And then it finishes in the strangest of ways. For your God, what? Is a consuming fire. Don't forget this, church. God is a consuming fire. Okay, thanks for telling me. What does that mean? He's referring again to another passage of Scripture. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." This means he desires your worship, your affection. The way to show him gratitude that you get to be a part of his unshakable kingdom is to say, thank you for who you are. This is why we get up and do this foolishness. This is foolishness if we're not worshiping a big God. We're getting up here and singing some really strange songs otherwise. We all just listen to the radio about love and about having fun and all that kind of stuff. What we're doing here makes no sense unless God is indeed a consuming fire who desires our affection. So this isn't accidental. We do this on purpose. And hopefully we do it well so that we can honor him and praise him. We run without losing heart because we're heading towards an unshakable, eternal future. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, some of you are feeling that, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, church, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Set your eyes on something eternal, Christ Jesus running ahead of you. We've received a kingdom that's unshakable. Where then are you investing your time? Where are you investing it? Your talents, your treasures, where are you investing them? If the shaking of this world is guaranteed, then stop trying to reinforce shakable things. Oh, if I just build my house a little bit stronger, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Those before the flood that thought, hey, what in the world is Noah doing down there building this gigantic boat? He looks ridiculous. They were not ready. And even if they had been ready, they could have been reinforcing their houses. But when God floods the whole earth, what sense will that do? And when he comes back, it seems to me, and I would encourage you to do some study on this too, he promises I won't flood again, but it seems in the end he's bringing some fire in. And I don't know what that means exactly. We know he's a consuming fire, but when you read those passages in Peter, you find out he's dissolving things to the elemental kind of way with fire. And so I would rather build things that matter, things that last. What are those kinds of things? Well, my personal walk with Christ Jesus, the people that I have around me, these things last. So why is Christ's kingdom better? It offers a better pursuit, a better word, and a better future. Let's pray now together, church. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would guide us towards an unshakable kingdom. We come humbly before you just saying this right away. God, we apologize. We repent that so much of our life is spent on things that really are a waste. I do this all the time. Creature comforts, things that I think I need in order to just be okay. It's mostly a lie. I'm sorry for that, Lord. That sometimes I waste my time. Sometimes I even waste my the things that you've given me, my talents and my treasures. I waste them on things that have no value. I know that of myself. I pray for your church in this too, that you would help us to set our eyes on your son Jesus, that we would see where he's leading us in our life. We would have a pursuit that's so much more fulfilling and eternal. God, I pray that you would help your people to shine in such a way that people would know who you are through them. This is what this verse speaks to as well, that when we pursue peace and holiness, people can see the Lord. God, would you make your people holy? Set them apart. Help them to pursue you. Help them to stop making excuses as to why they can't. God, give them grace in this. I pray for that person who's come in today. They're not walking with Christ Jesus at all because they've never, ever put their faith in him to begin with. If that's you, my friend, you've come today and you feel the Lord calling you into faith, calling you into salvation. The path, the starting point into this path of Christ Jesus is simple. It starts with a prayer of confession, of faith in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 10, it says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So friend, if that's you today, I want to offer you an opportunity to make a confession of faith. Say with me this: Jesus, I believe that you are Lord of my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the dead. These things give me great hope, Lord, that not only have you conquered sin and death for me, but you have a better future for me, a better pursuit. God, I ask now that you would guide me to follow you in everything, in the way I parent, the way I act as a student, the way I am as a spouse, the way I work in my workplace. God, help me to pursue you first in these things. Dear friend, if you prayed that prayer with me, welcome to the family of God. We're all praying similarly together. God, help us. Help us to pursue you in all these avenues of our life, that we would put you first in these things. Help us to put aside the temporary stuff that is so distracting. Help us to set our eyes on Jesus, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.